just first thank all of those who contributed to the Haiti relief effort. We sent 19 pallets to Kentucky. We sent 19 pallets to Kentucky.
Yeah.
And up until September 4th, you can still financially contribute, and we'll make sure it gets to the right place. I think we've had maybe $2,000 to $3,000 contributed so far. So however you can help, God bless you. We're so thankful for you. I want to read to you from Matthew, Boy, it's going to be a rough Sunday, isn't it? Luke 15. I'll take my coat off and pull up my sleeves and try to make my tongue work today. Or maybe it's the brain. I don't know. Luke 15, verses 11 through 24. Then he said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And so not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal or riotous living. But when he had spent all, there arose a great famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to the father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no more worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand, sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to make merry. I'm running behind. I know it's late, but if I try to catch up, I'm just going to run all over this, so I got to take my time. I hope you bear with me. One of the things we've been talking about over the last 2 or 3 weeks is the kind of church we want to leave to the next generation. And so we've been working one side of the street, which I think is the holiness side of the street. We've been talking about how we need to be a church that stands for truth. Regardless of what the culture is saying and doing, there's always cultural winds in every generation. And those winds are different, but we ought to stand against the cultural winds when they come in conflict with what the Bible says. We ought to be the ground and pillar of truth. But then also, we ought to be a church that is fervently in love with Jesus Christ. And we talked about that last week. Now, I want to work the other side of the street today, because sometimes when you're serious about standing for truth, when you're serious about doing what's right and holding the biblical line where it ought to be, sometimes you can care about truth more than you care about people. And I think we ought to care about both. And I don't think that you ought to lose one at the expense of the other. But there is a temptation when you are concerned about holding the biblical standard that you not care as much about people as you should. You can grow hard. Sometimes churches can grow very legalistic, and in those churches it doesn't seem like people being saved and changed and coming into the midst of that church with all their baggage from their life is acceptable in that midst. It's seen as sort of like a situation where, and you'll hear it often in those churches, one rotten apple will spoil the whole bunch. So we got to keep all the rotten apples out of this place, because the assumption is that none of us are rotten and we got it all together, and we got to keep anybody that doesn't measure like we do out, because we don't want that in this midst. And so that attitude can develop. I think there's a connection in Revelation chapter 2. Last week we talked about the church at Ephesus, but I think there's a connection between verses 2 and 4. In verse 2, he said that Jesus says that they were stalwarts for the truth. They tested those who claimed to be apostles and were liars. So they were very concerned about standing for what's right. But then in verse 4, they left their first love. I think there's a connection there that you can be so much in the heat of the battle. You can be so much in the heat of fighting the culture. You can be so much on the front lines that you forget that people are lost. People are dying. People have hurts. They have habits. They have hang-ups. People need Jesus Christ. And those people need to be in the house of God. And so I want to work down the other side of the street and remind you that we serve a God who values truth, who speaks the eternal word, who says, here is my law, live it and live. But who also is the kind of God who, when one sinner repents and comes to him, he gets off the throne in essence and throws off his crown and gets all the other angels there, or all the angels, to rejoice with him and celebrate the one lost sheep that's returned. Now, that's the kind of God we serve too. And I don't know of any better passage. I know the passage I read you is familiar to many of you, but I don't know a better passage to drive that home than the one that I read about the prodigal son. Because this kid is an absolute wreck. He's a disaster. Here he is. He's got everything he wants more. One day he comes to the father and says, give me my inheritance. Give me what you would give me if you were dead. Where are my kids at? Don't ever do that. Don't ever ask for your inheritance while I'm living. It won't go well. Don't ask. Unless I got lots, and you'll know I have lots because you'll see that I got a lot of stuff. Don't ask. Work for it, and I'll help you. But don't ask. So this son comes, and he asks for what he would get if his father was dead. It was a way of wishing him dead. And amazingly, the father gives it to him. And the implication is that he wants it sort of now, so property has to be sold. And in that day and age, property would stay in the family for generations, hundreds of years. Property was valuable. They didn't have liquid assets like we have. And so a third of the estate would have to be sold off. He's a younger son. He'd get a third if there were two sons. And if you got to sell something quickly, what happens? You get pawn shop prices for it. So all of this value is given to him, and it comes at a loss, and he takes it, and he goes to the far country with all of this money, more than he's seen in his life, and he's going to the big city. He knows better than dad. He understands. He gets what life's about. Dad doesn't understand. He's going to the big city. He's going to be the great white rapper. I don't know. He's going to make a demo. Somehow in my mind, I've always seen him as Vanilla Ice. I understand that, but I always thought of Vanilla Ice when I thought of this guy. But he's going to go make a living. He's going to go do it right. Bible says the famine comes on and he loses everything. And I don't know, maybe he didn't realize there was already a famine until he had lost everything. Sometimes if you got money, you don't look around and see that everything's gone to the devil. But he had money. He runs out of money. And the Bible said that he wasted it, at least the older brother who might have connections in the far country, said he wasted it on prostitutes. So what's worse, he's probably really stupid. He fell in love with a crazy woman and took all his money. And he ends up in the pig pen at rock bottom. Now let's just sum up what's happened here with this kid. He's arrogant. He's disrespectful. He's prideful. He's lustful. And he's stupid. This is not the kind of guy you want to hang out with. And when he hits rock bottom, he don't have any friends because his personality isn't the kind that you would want to be friends with him. They only wanted him when he was buying stuff. There wasn't anything intrinsic about him that made anybody like him. When he ran out of money, they were finished with him. And he ends up rock bottom. The Bible says he wished that he could eat what the pigs were eating. That's rock bottom. Now, rock bottom might be different for you. Rock bottom for you might be you just weren't doing, but you were dealing. Rock bottom for you might be you were selling your body to get a fix. Rock bottom for you might be you were stealing to pay for the drugs. It might be that for you, rock bottom was that you abandoned your kids, you traded your kids for drugs, and when you first held that baby, you said, I won't do anything to hurt this child, but most of the hurt in that child's life has been because of you. It's rock bottom. Rock bottom is you say, I would never marry a guy like that. And here you are. Here you are. Rock bottom might be for you. I'll never do what my parents did. And here you are. You've done worse than your parents did. I don't know what rock bottom is for you, but this boy, rock bottom, was sitting around envying the pigs' food. Now, I would have been envying the pigs' bacon, but he wants the food that the pigs are eating. And yet, the Bible says, the father wanted them back. Nobody else wanted them. Nobody cared about them. Every bridge in life had been burned. But the Bible said the father wanted this guy back because the father's standing on the porch. We know this is an image of God. So we know he knows what the prodigal's doing. He's getting reports. He understands. But the Bible says every day he stands on the porch. He wants the kid back. This older son comes down and says, Dad, look at the business. The books are bad. Look at this. You got to look at the numbers, Dad. The dad says, another time. Maybe today is the day your brother comes home. The father wanted him back. After everything that he had done and did, the father said, if he would just come home, that'd be good news to me. And you know what? We need to be a church like that. We're the family. We're the kids living in the house, so to speak. The father is on the front porch of the church, so to speak, wanting the prodigals to come. We live in the house. We got to have the heart of the father. We ought to be the place where you can come. If your mugshot was on the front page of the newspaper, you're welcome here. Come on back. If you've burned every bridge, embarrassed your family, come on. Come back. We're looking for you. You come on home. If there are decisions you've made that have been greatly damaging to other people, and you got loads of guilt, come on back. This is a place for you. This ought to be the church for you. We're the church for people with depression and anxiety. We're the church for people, again, and I have any place else to go. You can come here. The Father has the heart for this son. He knows what he's done. Nobody finds this kid attractive, but the father says, I want him back. The reason he wants him back is what? What's the reason? The reason is because the father's optimistic about him. The father knows the power of the father. The father knows that if the son comes back, I can get my arms around him. My presence will mean something. The Father knows what the Father can do, and we serve a God who knows what he can do. That's why he's not afraid. That's why he's not concerned when people get in all kinds of messes, because he knows he can fix them if they'll come on back. If they'll come on back, he knows that he can save to the uttermost. He knows he can speak the words. He breathed life into them. He knows what he can do. He can help those who are wounded. He can heal those who are sick. If he just has two little legs and a ear, he can restore the lamb. He can restore what the locusts have stolen. That's his business. That's what he does. He knows what he can do. He knows his power is greater than the enemy. He knows that there's no demon. All the demons put together can't stand against him. He knows his power. And you know, I ought to be in a church that knows about the power of God. I mean, look at what Jesus did. Look at the roll call of God. He dug David out of that hole. He dug Jacob out of a hole. He took Rahab and made her a great grandmother, the prostitute of Jesus Christ. He takes people, and it doesn't matter how low they've gone, how many people they've hurt, how many lives they personally destroyed. He takes the apostle Paul's who persecute the church, who instigate murders, and he takes them and he makes them the head of the church. That's what he can do. So he's not afraid. He says, come on back. Come on back. I know what I can do. If you get around me, if you get in my midst, I can save you. Remember what he said? I've been reading through the book of Ezekiel the last couple of weeks. Remember what God said to those jokers? Man, you plow through Ezekiel, those are some bad people. Whoa, they're bad people. Some of the most vulgar language. God says some things about them, in at least a New International Version, that I can't say here. You throw me out. You go back and read it. I hope I whet your appetite. Go back and read what God said to those people. But then he says in Ezekiel 37, the hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Nothing here. Everything's dead. But then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed, they were all dry. In other words, they've been dead a long time. They were far from God. This isn't first generation. This is third and fourth generation people. And he said, son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, oh Lord God, you know. The Lord said, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Spout talking to some dry bones today. You hear the word of the Lord here. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter you and you shall live. You shall live. I'll put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you. And you shall live. Then you shall know that I am God. Amen. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise and suddenly a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh covered upon them. And the skin covered them over. But there wasn't any breath in them. Best you can do is hide what you got going on, but you can't make yourself live. And he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. And so I prophesied as he commanded, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. And then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. But therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves, cause you to come from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel, and then you shall know that I am the Lord God. When I've opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves, I'll put my spirit in you. You shall live, and I will place you in your own land, and then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken and performed it, says the Lord. He can do it. He can open graves. Doesn't matter what hole you've been in, He can get you out. And I know that many of you have heard that your entire life, and this is so mundane to you, but don't forget what God can do in your life. And dig you out. You can be dry. You can be finished. You can say to yourself, there's no hope for me at all. But there's hope if there's a God. There's hope if there's a Heavenly Father. And there's a God that's waiting on you today. You want to sing that song? Come sing that song. Let's do halftime. I'm a little over half. Sing that song. Drive that home to them. It's a song about what I just read. Super Bowl can have halftime. A sermon can have halftime. Go ahead. Sing that song. It doesn't matter again how far away you are today. He sees you. He can see a long way off. And as the son began to walk near the house, perhaps he had to go, in my mind, down a road with the village there. And nobody liked this kid. And biblical commentators have surmised that part of the reason the father leaves the porch is to get to the son before others can get to him, because they'll stone him to death for what he did. So the father sees the son and begins to run towards him, pulls up his robe, shows his bony knees, and he gets to him. I don't think the son knows what's going to happen. Maybe he thinks the father's going to slap him across the face, but that's not what the father does. The father throws his arms around him, and he smells every bit like he's been in a pig pen. Throws his arms, begins to kiss him. Sends for the robe, sends for the ring, sends for the sandals. The ring's a big deal. The ring is the credit card. That's how you stamp. I wouldn't do that for my kids. That's the kind of God we serve. The kind of Father we serve. You can waste it all. And you can come home. Now, I should point out that this boy came home repentant. That's a big deal. Verse 17 says he came to his senses. He reached a moment where he says, good grief, what have I done? And when he heads home, he has the speech memorized. He's going to say, I've sinned. I've sinned. And he's willing to work on the farm to work it off. Willing to work it off. Although he could never work off the heartbreak. And he doesn't know there's an older brother who paid the debt. That's not in the story, but you know about him. His name's Jesus Christ. So he doesn't need to work off and pay for those sins. But he comes back repentant. And that's important. He doesn't come back with a bottle of liquor in one hand and his arm around a prostitute with the other, saying, let me back in the house. I don't think the father would have let him in if he'd have done that. But he came back broken, saying, I get what I did. And I'm sorry. You don't have to let me back in my bedroom. Make me as a hired servant. The father said, you come on in. Kill the fatted calf. Welcome home. That's the kind of church we ought to be, because that's the kind of God we serve. And I wonder today, you can stand now. If there's anybody who needs to talk to the father today. Is there anybody who needs to be anointed? Anybody who needs to be anointed, you come on. My oil's gone, but somebody will find me some. Oh, it's down here. If you need to be anointed, we have a Father who meets our needs abundantly. Somebody who needs to release unforgiveness in their life, you come on. Because unforgiveness will make dry bones out of you. Make dry bones out of you. There's one who can speak life back into your existence. There's one who can heal you. Maybe there's somebody here today who has embarrassed themselves to the degree that you just want to come and pray and you don't want anybody around you. If that's you, just kneel. There's a secret in church you may not know about. If you kneel like where the stairs are, people can't get in there in front of you. You're fine. Say whatever you want to God, and they can't get in there unless they want to lay on the platform, and most of them can't get up if they do that. So they're going to leave you alone. Maybe there's a prodigal today who needs to come home. In a room this size, there's not one or two. There are dozens of people in this room who have yet to turn to Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life, to confess their sins and to give up control of their life to Jesus Christ. There's lots of you. And this is a church where that's large enough for you to hide. There's many of you here today, but there's a Father who says, come on home. Come on. Don't wait for your song. I don't know what the song's going to be. It's not important. If you're away from the Father, you need to get back to the Father. It's not important what the song is. Why don't you come today? Why don't you start to move? We're here. We'll anoint you if you're sick. If you need to leave something behind, leave it at this altar. I'm going to tell you this and then I'm finished. I've told you this story before, but I just feel compelled to say it for somebody here today. There was a woman named Edith who lived in Maryland many years ago, and she had 8 kids. She went across the road to visit a neighbor, and she had 5 smaller kids in the house. And so as she's coming back across the road to her house, her kids are all gathered around looking at something. And she starts to panic because she doesn't know what they're all gathered around looking at. And when she got near them, she saw that they had gathered around a mother skunk and her babies. And instinct took over and she yelled, "Run!" And all the kids grabbed the skunk and ran in a different direction. Listen to me. Don't walk out of here with your skunk. Leave your skunk behind. Leave it. Leave your unforgiveness. Leave your sin. Leave your guilt. Leave your hurt. Leave the pain. There's a God who saves. There's a God who's able to save to the uttermost. Listen, leave your past behind and start over again. Don't walk out of here carrying the same stink you brought in. Leave it here. Why don't you come? Let's sing together.